Welcome back to the Anger Reset. In this session, we explore the topic of be angry and do not sin. We're going to slow down and walk carefully through one of the Apostle Paul's practical, spirit-filled passages on anger in Ephesians chapter 4. Anger is something every one of us experiences. The question isn't, will I be angry, but rather, how will I respond when anger arises? Will it be controlled by the flesh or directed by the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul roots his instructions in identity, that we're no longer who we once were. We put off the old self and are called to put on the new self, created in righteousness and holiness, the life of Christ in us. This changes everything about how we handle anger. In Christ, we're not powerless, nor are we condemned. We're spirit-filled, and that means anger can be navigated in a way that glorifies God instead of giving the enemy a foothold. My hope is that we don't simply talk about anger, but actually learn how Jesus' life in us, empowers you and me to walk in peace and grace when anger flares. This slide captures the essence of this session. First, we'll examine Ephesians 4, 22-32, 11 verses, paying particular attention to verses 26 and 27, where the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." We'll see how these verses fit within Paul's larger put off, put on framework, putting off the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires and putting on the new self in Christ. Second, we will explore the process of discerning the source of our anger. Not every anger is the same. Some is righteous, mirroring God's righteousness, while much of it is flesh-driven, rooted in pride, fear, or hurt. Learning to ask, where is this anger coming from? What is really being threatened here? Is essential for spirit-led discernment. And finally, we will examine the Reset Framework, our practical, spirit-anchored tool for navigating anger at any stage. The Reset invites us to recognize anger early, engage the spirit, taking our thoughts captive, settling our bodies, energizing our souls by renewing our minds with truth from God's Word, and treating others with grace. It's not about suppressing anger or excusing it, but about allowing the Spirit of Christ to transform it into something constructive, restorative, and peacemaking. Let's dive into our passage. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, let's go back to the beginning and focus on these first three verses. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Apostle Paul is telling them this is what they were taught. They were taught to put off their old self and to put on the new self, to be renewed in their mind, and that they were created to be like Christ. They're new creatures in Christ. Well, let's look at these verses. They set the foundation for everything that follows. Paul uses a vivid clothing metaphor. Put off, be renewed, put on. First, we're called to put off the old self. This isn't simply about behavior modification. It's about renouncing the entire identity and mindset that belonged to us before Christ. It was a mindset that was corrupted by our deceitful desires, always pleasing the mind and the body. Second, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Notice this is passive. We don't renew ourselves. We're to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, reshaping our thinking, aligning our inner perspective with the Lord's truth. This is where anger begins to be transformed, in the mind, where interpretations, motives, and narratives are reframed by grace. Third, we're to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. This is not us trying to be righteous by effort. This is Christ Himself expressed through us by grace. The Apostle Paul ties this directly to righteousness and holiness, qualities of Jesus Christ that reflect God's own character. And finally, Paul roots this in the gospel. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Our identity is not an angry person or a failure at controlling emotions. Our identity is righteous in Christ. We're not who we used to be any longer. We have a new heart, a new spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and our identity is righteous in Christ. When anger arises, we can process it from our new identity in Christ, not the old one. This means the way we respond to anger is not primarily about discipline or willpower. It's about identity, who we are in Christ. We're no longer slaves to destructive anger because we've been clothed in Christ's righteousness, His life. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have a power source unlike that of our old self. Let's look at Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Let's break down the content of this verse. Paul's very practical command after reminding us of our new identity is this: put away falsehood. The Greek phrase literally means lay aside the lie. This includes deception, exaggeration, hidden motives, or silence that masks the truth. Falsehood breeds mistrust and corrodes relationship. In its place, Paul calls us to speak truth to one another. Notice, this is not only about avoiding lies, but also about actively pursuing transparency, openness, and honesty. Truth is the foundation of reconciliation. Without truth, anger festers in the dark. But with truth, anger can be expressed in a way that leads to resolution and growth. And Paul gives us the reason for putting away falsehood and speaking the truth, because we're members of one body. When you lie to a fellow believer, you are effectively lying to yourself and to the Lord. When you withhold truth, you harm the very body of Christ you belong to. This is why honesty is not optional in the body of Christ. It's essential for the health of the whole community. As we think about anger, this principle matters. Falsehood says, "I'm fine," while resentment boils inside. Speaking the truth means saying, "I was hurt by that," or "I need to process this with you." Honesty, spoken in love, keeps anger from turning into bitterness and gives the Spirit room to heal and restore. Let's move on to verses 26 and 27. They read, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Paul begins here with a surprising command: be angry. The assumption is that anger will happen. To be human in a broken world is to feel indignation at wrongs, to feel hurt by injustice, to feel frustration at sin. Scripture does not deny or condemn the experience of anger, but the command immediately sets a boundary. Do not sin. This is where James 1:20 provides a crucial commentary. James 1:20 says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Human anger, no matter how justified it feels in the moment, cannot accomplish God's righteous purposes. The Lord's righteousness is always redemptive, restorative, and it exalts Jesus Christ. Our unmanaged wrath is self-protective, usually destructive and pride-driven. Paul then says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." This is not about literal sunset, but about urgency. Resolve anger quickly. Don't carry it overnight. Don't nurse it until it grows into bitterness. Why? Well, because unresolved anger is like an open wound that festers. It infects relationships, and spiritually it becomes an entry point for the enemy. And that's the Apostle Paul's final warning here. Do not give the devil a foothold. That word in Greek, topos, literally means a place, a patch of ground. Unresolved anger is like surrendering territory in your life to Satan. He'll use it to plant lies, to tempt toward revenge, to divide the body of Christ. The longer anger goes unresolved, the deeper that foothold becomes. So here's the takeaway. Anger in itself is real and human. But how we process it determines whether it becomes destructive wrath or spirit-led zeal. The urgency of resolution is not just emotional health, it's spiritual warfare. Let's move on to Ephesians 4, verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. In this verse, Paul gives us a concrete example of his put-off, put-on framework. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Notice the pattern. First, stop the stealing, that is, put off the destructive behavior. But Paul doesn't stop at just a prohibition. Simply stopping a sin is not transformation. If we only try to suppress anger, or theft, or falsehood, we leave a vacuum that will eventually be filled again. That's why the next instruction is to replace it with constructive work. In other words, fill the vacuum with spirit-led action that mirrors the Lord's character, His life in you, who you are as a new creature in Christ. For the thief, it means honest work. For us in our anger, it means redirecting energy toward constructive, peace-seeking action. And then Paul shows the ultimate goal, be a giver. The transformed thief isn't just neutral now. He or she becomes generous. That's the heart of Christian transformation. The old self takes, the new self gives. The old self consumes, the new self blesses. This pattern is essential when we think about anger. It's not enough to say, "I won't explode in rage." We must also channel that energy into reconciliation, encouragement, or advocacy for what is right. The Spirit doesn't just strip away old habits. He creates new ones that build up the body and reflect the grace of Christ. Let's move on to verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Paul now applies the put off, put on framework to our speech. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." First, he warns against corrupting talk. The Greek word here is sapros. It means rotten, spoiled, decayed. Think of rotten fruit. It doesn't just fail to nourish. It actually spreads decay to everything around it. Angry, corrosive words do the same. They don't just vent emotion. They rot relationships. Instead, the Apostle Paul tells us to build up. This is constructive language, the opposite of tearing down. Words have power. They can dismantle trust or construct it. They can destroy confidence or cultivate courage. Spirit-led anger doesn't weaponize words. It harnesses them for redemptive purposes. And then Paul takes it deeper. Our words should give grace. This means they should point others to the undeserved kindness of God, inspire hope, and reflect Christ's mercy. Imagine if every time anger tempted us toward harsh words, we chose instead to ask, "How can my words be an instrument of grace here?" That doesn't mean avoiding truth, but speaking truth in such a way that it draws people closer to you and to the Lord rather than pushing them away. So here's the application. Anger provides the energy, but the Spirit provides the direction. Instead of corrupting, let's build up. Instead of venting wrath, let's give grace. These are faith choices that we have the opportunity to make every time the warning light on the dashboard flashes. Our speech becomes a channel of Christ's presence, inspiring faith, giving life, and encouraging reconciliation. In verse 30, we read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." First, notice the assurance. The Spirit seals us. In the ancient world, a seal was a mark of ownership and protection. When Paul says we're sealed by the Spirit, he's reminding us that salvation is secure. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will complete the work He began in us. He never leaves us, even when we stumble. Paul also tells us that the Spirit can be grieved. That word describes deep sorrow, not anger. Think about a parent's heart breaking when they see their child make destructive choices. The Spirit is not a detached force. He's a person who loves us. And what grieves him most are relational sins, the bitterness, rage, slander, division, because they destroy the unity he established in the body of Christ. So the balance here is beautiful, security and sensitivity. The Spirit never abandons us, but he cares deeply how we treat one another. When we harbor unresolved anger, when we wound others with our words, when we let bitterness fester, it doesn't just hurt people, it saddens the very Spirit who lives in us. This means anger isn't just a relational issue between you and another person. It's a spiritual issue between you and the Lord. To walk in the Spirit is to not only guard unity, but also to keep in step with the Spirit's heart, choosing responses that bring Him joy instead of grief. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Paul now reaches the climax of this section by contrasting two very different ways of living. He lists what must be removed: bitterness, rage, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. These are not just occasional lapses. These are habits of the old self. Bitterness poisons. Rage erupts. Anger simmers. Slander destroys reputations, and malice delights in another's downfall. This is what we are to put off. It's not who we are anymore. But Paul doesn't leave us there. He says to replace those patterns with the fruit of the new self: kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Kindness speaks of the actions that bless, It's an aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Compassion is that inward tenderness of heart that feels with others. And forgiveness reflects Christ Himself, who forgave us when we least deserved it. The key phrase in this verse is found in verse 32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Our standard is not fairness, nor our own strength, but the cross of Jesus Christ. Because He bore our sins, we can release others from the debts we want to hold against them. This is where identity in Christ matters. We're no longer defined by bitterness, rage, or wrath. In Jesus, we're defined by His kindness, His compassion, His forgiveness, because He lives in us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to live out what Jesus Christ has put in. So the pattern is the same throughout the chapter. Remove the old, put on the new. Anger that festers is replaced by mercy that heals. Wrath that divides is replaced by forgiveness that unites. This is what it means to live as a new creation in Christ. Here's a slide that compares, lists everything from this passage that we're to put off and put on. And it's the gospel. It's the new life in Christ. It's our new heart, that new spirit, and that renewed mind that then transforms us as we put on the new person. We put off the old self. We put off falsehood. We put off stealing, unwholesome talk, grieving the Holy Spirit, bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, and malice. And we put on the new self, which is righteous. We speak the truth. We work with our hands. We speak words that build up. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. We're kind. We're compassionate, and we are called to forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ. Well, let's move on to verses 26 and 27. I'm sorry, we're going to go back to verses 26 and 27 and drill down on this a little bit more. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Let's do a word study in the Greek on this verse. Our first word, be angry, first English words, be angry, is the Greek word orgizesthe. And that implies permission and caution. It assumes that anger will arise, and be cautious about it. Be alert to it. Then, mi hamartanete, do not sin. This prohibits crossing the line into actions or attitudes that grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the Greek phrase for that means sun not set. It's a time limit. It implies that to deal with anger promptly, not to dwell on it, not to let it fester. And then the Greek phrase of give place implies don't grant a foothold or an opportunity to the devil. Why does Paul say, be angry and do not sin in Ephesians 4:26, yet only five verses later urges believers to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger? Well, there are different types and durations of anger. There's the Ephesians 4:26 is we are going to feel anger, which implies a momentary, morally legitimate emotion. It is especially legitimate when there's real wrongdoing present. Paul's emphasis is on acknowledging the feeling, but placing strict limits on it. Don't let it lead you to sin. Don't linger. Let it linger until past sundown. Deal with it promptly. And don't give a foothold to the enemy. But in Ephesians 4:31, it's to get rid of all bitterness, which is thumos, and the explosive rage is the word orge, which we've covered in previous sessions. And he's talking here about chronic, self-centered, relationship-destroying anger styles that we've covered in previous sessions. And he says here to put them away entirely. They belong to the old self, and they grieve the Holy Spirit. So Paul's encouragement to us is, you're going to be angry. And when anger arises, deal with it. But don't sin. Don't let it cause you to sin, and don't hold on to it. Don't let it last past sundown. He acknowledges the reality that we all know. Anger arises. In fact, anger can sometimes reflect the very character of God when it mirrors his hatred of sin, hypocrisy, or oppression. Jesus himself was angered in the synagogue when hearts were hardened against healing in Mark 3 on the Sabbath day. Righteous anger is momentary, it's purposeful, and it's always aimed at restoration. But verse 31 draws a line. It condemns harbored anger. Here, Paul uses three important Greek words. That orge, that we've talked about, refers to that smoldering resentment, anger that simmers like coals under ashes. Thumos describes that fiery outburst, an eruption of wrath that flares and burns. Pakria is a bitterness, the settled hostility that poisons a person from the inside out. All three are forms of anger that take residence in the heart rather than being surrendered to God. The distinction is this. Anger may flash, but it must not lodge. To feel anger is human. To let it smolder, erupt unchecked, or harden into bitterness is destructive and sinful. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." God's Spirit can meet us in the first flash of anger and help us reset it. But if we choose to nurse that anger, it takes up residence and the enemy gains a foothold. So here's the application. Don't confuse the experience of anger with the habit of harboring it. The first can be used by God to energize justice and healing, restoration, peace. The second grieves the Spirit and erodes both our relationships and our own souls. Here, Paul not only distinguishes between anger that can exist without sin and anger that becomes destructive, but he also exposes the difference in focus and motive. Righteous anger that he describes in verse 26 is always directed at a genuine wrong, something that offends God's holiness or harms his people. It's never about personal ego, but about God's glory and others' good. Jesus is our model here. In Mark 3, 5, he looks at the Pharisees with anger when he asks them, is it good to heal on the Sabbath? And with anger, he's grieved at the hardness of their heart. And then he heals the man's withered hand. Notice the pattern. His anger didn't erupt in violence or insult. It propelled him toward redemptive action. By contrast, verse 31 speaks of sinful anger, which is ego-driven. It doesn't target injustice, it targets people. Its focus is self-protection or self-promotion. Its motive is often wounded pride, resentment, or a refusal to forgive. This is the kind of anger that breeds bitterness and division. It may feel righteous in the moment, but its fruit is destructive. The difference lies here. Righteous anger fights for reconciliation. Sinful anger fights for retaliation. One flows from love and seeks healing. The other flows from pride and seeks to punish. It's why Paul warns us, even if anger flares, it must be quickly processed in the Spirit so it doesn't mutate into this ego-driven, pride-driven, fear-driven, soul-poisoning kind of wrath. Paul uses a striking metaphor in verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is not meant as a literal bedtime rule, but as a picture of urgency. Anger's like milk. It has an expiration date. If you let it sit too long, it curdles into bitterness, rage, and malice. The very thing that Paul condemns in verse 31. The implication is that anger must be processed in the same day that it arises. How do we do that? Paul gives us several tools in this passage. Sometimes it means an honest conversation with the person who hurt us. Sometimes it means a prayerful release, taking our frustration to the Lord and handing it over to Him. Other times it may require constructive action, working to right an injustice or set a boundary. The point is this: don't nurse anger. Deal with it. Take it to the Lord. Ask Him what He would have you to do. Let the Holy Spirit take the wheel. Why? Because unresolved anger doesn't stay neutral. It becomes corrosive. It decays into bitterness, it simmers into resentment, and it can explode into wrath. Worse, it becomes an open door for the enemy, as verse 27 says, giving the devil a foothold. Anger not addressed today becomes a time bomb tomorrow. So here's the principle. You don't always have control over when anger comes, but you do have control over how long it stays. God calls us to put a time limit on anger, because once it lingers, it mutates into something far more destructive. In this slide, look at how Paul shows us a sharp contrast between two kinds of anger: the anger of the old self and the anger of the new self. Old self anger, described in verse 31, belongs to what Paul calls the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. That list includes fits of rage, dissensions, bitterness, and hostility. This is anger that is unrestrained, ego-driven, and destructive. It clings to pride, it rehearses grievances, and it tears down community. Paul says this kind of anger must be put away. It has no place in the life of someone who's been made new in Christ. New self-anger, by contrast, aligns with verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. This is anger that is submitted to the Spirit's governance. Instead of festering, it seeks reconciliation. Instead of exploding, it expresses itself truthfully, but with grace. It is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because the Spirit's fruit of kindness, gentleness, patience, love, peace, self-control, joy, shapes its expression. Paul ties this directly to verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The difference isn't whether we feel anger, but who governs it. When the flesh governs anger, it produces destruction. When the Spirit governs anger, it produces grace, healing, and reconciliation. The old self clings to resentment. The new self reflects the forgiveness we've received in Christ. As we conclude this module, here are four practical takeaways that flow directly from Ephesians 4. First, allow the initial signal. Anger's like that dashboard warning light. It alerts us that something matters. Something feels wrong or unjust. Don't ignore it. Notice it. But don't hand the steering wheel to it either. Second, submit it to Jesus immediately. This is where motives get tested. Ask, Lord, is my anger about your glory and my neighbor's good, or is it about my ego and my pride? This is the dividing line between anger that can serve God's righteousness and anger that feeds the flesh. The third thing is to act or release before sundown. Paul's sunset metaphor reminds us of urgency. Anger must either lead us into gentle confrontation, establishing a loving boundary, or let Spirit-led advocacy for God's peace be pursued. Whatever must be prayerfully released into God's hands, if we can't resolve it that day, take it to the Lord in prayer and release it. What we cannot do is nurse it overnight, because that gives the devil room to work. Finally, refuse to store it. Stockpiled anger mutates. If you hoard it, it doesn't stay neutral. It curdles into bitterness, it erupts in rage, or it corrodes into wrath. Paul says these must be put away entirely. Instead, the Spirit calls us to kindness, compassion, and forgiveness that reflects Jesus Christ's life in us. So here's the summary. Anger is inevitable, but its outcome is not. By noticing it, submitting it to the Lord, resolving or releasing it promptly, and refusing to stockpile it, we turn what could destroy our relationships into something the Holy Spirit can use to glorify Jesus Christ and build his body. Well, we've walked through Paul's teaching in Ephesians 4, and we've seen both the danger of unresolved anger and the call to Spirit-filled transformation. To finish, let's bring it all together with the reset framework. First step, recognize the cues. Like Paul's acknowledgement in 4, verse 26, anger will arise. Don't deny it. Name it. Pay attention to the signals in your body and your soul. The second step, engage the Spirit. Take your thoughts captive. Ask the Holy Spirit, is my anger for the Lord, for your glory or and my neighbor's good, or is it about my pride? This is where we submit the thoughts of our mind to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. Third step, settle the body. Anger isn't just spiritual, it's physiological. Slow your breathing. Pray. Invite the Spirit to calm your nervous system. This is how we prevent a flash from becoming a fire. The next step, energize the soul. This is where we renew our mind with God's Word. Remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, what we've put off, what we've put on. Forgiven, we're accepted, we're empowered. But verses like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Or James 1:19, reset your perspective. And then finally, treat with grace. Act with grace toward others. If you need to confront, do it in kindness. If you need to release someone, entrust it to the Lord. If you sinned in anger, confess, apologize, and reconcile. Grace always has the last word. This reset cycle is not just a technique, it's a Spirit-led practice of living out the new self you've been given in Christ. It moves us from human anger, which accomplishes nothing that glorifies God, to Spirit-filled responses that build up, forgive, and reflect the righteousness of God. Well, we've walked through Ephesians 4, and we've explored what it means to be angry and do not sin. So to bring this home, let's pause for some reflection. These questions are not meant to condemn you, but to help you walk in freedom. First, where do you get stuck in the anger process? Maybe you recognize anger, but don't know how to release it. Maybe you avoid resolution until it festers. Second, how quickly do I normally resolve conflict? Paul's sunset metaphor reminds us that timing matters. If we tend to let issues linger, it's an area where we can grow. Third, which verse from this passage will you commit to memory? Hiding God's word in our hearts equips us in the moment of temptation. Verses 26, 27, or 32 might be especially powerful anchors. Fourth, who do I need to reconcile with this week? Don't leave that in the abstract. The Spirit may already be bringing someone to mind. Take a step toward peace and begin praying for that situation and that person. And finally, which reset step do I most need to strengthen? Maybe you're good at recognizing anger, but need to practice settling the body. Or maybe treating with grace is your weak spot. Identify it, ask the Holy Spirit to help grant you the grace to grow in that area. These questions are an invitation to practice, not in your own strength, not in the power of the old self, but in the power of the Spirit, your new self. The power of the Holy Spirit who has sealed you, who never leaves you, and who delights to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for being here for this session. God bless you. We'll see you in the next session.